Thank you, both our readers, for reading those passages so lovely. Let's pray to the Lord now. Father God, we do pray that you would open up our hearts now to hear your words and change us, we pray. Amen. About 20 years ago, I was in a small prayer group, and there was three or four of us in the group, and one morning we were asked to pray for a woman that somebody knew. A woman who was on the verge of starting an affair. She had been faithful to her husband for over 20 years, but now as she walked her dog in the park each morning, she had begun to get to know this man. He was also out walking his dog. It had started out innocently enough, simply acknowledging each other. But then came the smiles, then a bit of conversation. The conversations got longer, and he had obviously taken a fancy to her, because now he was asking her out for a drink. And the lady was very flattered. She found she was tempted. Our Bible reading in Proverbs chapter 5 today, it's on page 639, begins by calling on the reader to be wise and discerning. If you take a look at verse 1 there of that reading, Proverbs chapter 5, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion. And then you'll notice the writer launches into this desperate plea to beware the perils of adultery. Proverbs chapter 5 is addressed mainly to men in their prime. Watch out for the married woman who knows how to seduce you with her charms, it says to them. And it's written in very powerful language, isn't it? Just take a look at verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. I've come across a number of women like that. I remember camping with a group many years ago, and I witnessed one such woman at work. She was out to get her man that night. At least, in this case, neither were married. But I saw her at work. She declared confidently that she had her targets set on Carl. And sure enough, that evening she put on her makeup. She brought out her charm and she started to flirt outrageously with Carl. And let's just say that he did not sleep in his tent that night. But those same charms can be used to devastating effect on married men too. Come and taste the sensual delights I have to offer. But this is not just a message to men, which is why I started out with that tale of the married woman walking her dog. Because women can be tempted into adultery just as much as men. Now, of course, I'm sure that a woman can spot flirtatious manipulation much more clearly than us gullible men, because men are pretty gullible. Men are easy prey when a woman flutters her eyelashes. But that temptation to enter into an adulterous relationship can lure a person of either gender. And so this warning to be wise and discerning applies to all of us. Don't think you are immune to temptation. Don't think you are immune to temptation. It's when you think, perhaps, that you're at your safest, that you're most vulnerable. In the New Testament, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Strong words, aren't they? Flee. Don't kid yourself that you can play with fire without getting burned. So the dog walking lady had a choice to make. Shall I meet this bloke for a drink? Well, why not? She thought, he seems nice. And he listens to me. He understands me so much. I could do with that attention. My husband stopped listening to me years ago. And I mean, it is only a drink, isn't it? Honest. Well, a few days later, as we met to pray, we were sad to hear that this woman had now embarked on an affair. It was not just a drink. The woman was enticed by something that seemed so exciting to her. Just as a man who is feeling perhaps overwhelmed by the pressures of work and home life feels so excited as he meets a new lady, perhaps at work or after work in a bar. Maybe it's the thrill of the chase, the joy of getting to know a new attractive person, or just somebody who seems to understand when we need them. But it's a delusion. Listen to verses 3 to 5 again. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. The Venus flytrap is famous for luring insects into its trap. As a fly lands on the interior of the plant, snap, those jaws close. It's a very, very dangerous plant to insects. So we ask the question, why is a fly so stupid as to enter into the jaws of death? Quite simply because it's been lured with false promises. An attractive red colour, juiciness and lots of sweet nectar. And in the same way, the adulteress is dangerous to men, who are likewise attracted by promises of red lips. Sweet, sweet nectar. As I say, a woman can be lured too by promises of excitement and a man who actually understands me. But in both cases, the taste turns out to be bitter in the end. The path leads to death. Because that is the end result according to verse 5, isn't it? The grave. In verses 7 and 8, the warning continues. Verse 8, keep a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. The message is, don't kid yourself that you can play with fire without getting burned. The next chapter, Proverbs 6, verses 27 to 29, puts it like this. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Don't be fooled. Don't be enticed. Don't believe the false promises that adultery offers. They will be your undoing. In short, flee from sexual immorality. In verses 9 to 14, we find additional reasons why embarking on an affair is a bad idea. You see, not only does it lead to death and judgment before a holy God, there's bad news for this life too. So in verses 9 and 10, we hear of lost wealth. I know a number of people who've experienced this firsthand. They seem to have such nice, happy families, and then it all fell apart due to unfaithfulness. They now no longer have such nice houses or holidays. Most of their money is doled out to maintain families they no longer live with. They watch in agony as they see their previous spouse with a new partner. And they think, is this where my money has ended up? Verses 8 to 10. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Their strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another person's house. And then looking back as an old man, verses 11 to 14. At the end of your life, what happens? You will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, oh, how I hated discipline when I was young, how my heart spurned correction. I wouldn't obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I now realize that they actually knew best. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. I remember years ago the DJ Tony Blackburn talking about his promiscuity in a TV interview. And he admitted that some of the casual sex had been enjoyable at the time. But the phrase he repeated again and again was this: it's just not worth it. To lose a loving wife and family, it's just not worth it. And then we do have that spiritual cost of adultery. It's a broken relationship with God, and then finally death and hell. It really is not worth it. Listen to verses 21 to 23 again. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Again, the message is clear, isn't it? God is watching and will hold us to account. There is a judgment day. Don't die for lack of discipline. Don't be led astray. Don't give in to temptation. I thought it was very important to balance Proverbs chapter 5 with our second reading, John 8, this morning. I'm aware that a number of people will have failed in this whole area of sexual purity. Maybe you've not gone as far as an affair. Perhaps it's pornography, or perhaps another sexual sin. But that episode from John chapter 8 reminds us that there is a way back. Nobody is too far gone that they can't turn to Jesus for help and forgiveness. That woman in John 8 was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus points out two things. First of all, he says to the accusers, look, you people, before you start accusing others, point the finger at yourselves. Have you really never sinned? Of course you all have sinned, says Jesus. But forgiveness is available to all, no matter what you've done. And so when all the accusers have sloped off one by one, Jesus tells the woman, you are forgiven completely. But some other important words, Jesus says, now go and sin no more. Jesus died to wash away our guilt and sin. It does not matter what we have done. We can come to Jesus and receive complete forgiveness. But then we start again with a clean sheet of paper. Whatever it is that we've been up to, we put behind us. Now, of course, the way back can be very painful. When unfaithfulness has occurred, it takes time to rebuild trust. Some hurts will never be completely healed. There's always going to be scars. But forgiveness is possible where there is repentance. And reconciliation is possible. Forgiveness not just from God, but with the one we have hurt. Reconciliation in a marriage is possible with God's help, because there is hope through Jesus. He can help bring about renewed commitment and faithfulness. Because you see, marriage is good. It needs to be defended and fought for, particularly in this age with so much breakup going on. And with that in mind, let's move on to verses 15 to 20. These verses are wonderful. They celebrate God's great gift of marriage. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. In other words, we don't need to go elsewhere to quench our longing for sex or intimacy. God has gifted married people with their spouse. He gives us all we need or want. You know, God invented sex and intimacy. And he knows it was actually one of his best ideas. But as the designer, he knows how this great idea, this precious gift of sex, should be used. It should be used in accordance with his instruction manual. I'm a typical male in our household. If we ever buy a new gadget, what do? I rip open the box, get the electronic device out, and I start playing around with it. I think that's a bloke thing. We don't bother looking at the instructions. But too often, after half an hour, I'm getting nowhere and I do what I should have done in the first place. I read the instructions on how the gadget should be used. It's the same with sex. God knows best, and he has given us the instructions on how to use it. God actually says sex is great, but it's for heterosexual marriage. Sex outside that heterosexual marriage relationship is to disobey the designer's instruction manual. No wonder so much relationship breakdown and hurt is caused when we go against God's ways. We watched Dr. Foster a bit too explicit at times. But that is just a great example of showing how unfaithfulness just wrecks lives. But the marriage relationship is to be protected. Within marriage, sex is to be celebrated. Listen to verses 18 and 19. They're really quite saucy, aren't they? May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? You don't have to. In the wedding service, I read these words. Marriage is a gift of God in creation through which husband and wife may know the grace of God. It is given that as man and woman grow together in love and trust, they shall be united with one another in heart, body and mind, just as Christ is united with his bride, the church. And it goes on to say that the gift of marriage brings husband and wife together in the delight and tenderness of sexual union and joyful commitment to the end of their lives. So really, the joy of sex should be less about animal lust and more about cementing this strong bond between husband and wife. It should build trust. It should strengthen loving commitment. It should be about giving, not just taking. It is a precious gift and should be treated with care. It should not be thrown around like some cheap toy. Now, this is very countercultural. We live in the age where online pornography is readily available. And I can't believe that websites like Ashley Madison, which encourage adultery, are even legal. But they are. So marriage needs to be fought for, because marriage is the basis of a strong society and it is under threat. So whether we're married or single here, we need to pray for marriage. Pray for the married couples in church. Pray for the married couples in Elmswell. One of the joys I have in ministry is visiting old couples who've been married for over 50 years. And yes, you can see there's been the ups and downs, but they've weathered them all. And although I can see there's still a bit of a nag here and the eyes rolled up there, you see behind that the love and deep commitment to one another. And that's just priceless. So how can we strengthen marriages? How can we minimise the temptation to be unfaithful? Well, we can reduce the temptation by simply avoiding risky situations. As verse 8 says, keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. I remember when working for Texaco, I just couldn't believe how attractive one particular woman was for me. And I started realising the best thing to do is don't even go and see her face to face, just use the phone instead. Avoid the floor. Don't go near there. I sometimes wonder, what if that dog walking lady had started to take her dog on a different route each morning to avoid bumping into the good looking man? Well, perhaps her family would still be intact today. But not only should we think about the great cost of being unfaithful, we should also focus on how wonderful marriage can be. We can regain the captivation of our first love and be satisfied in them. That's what verse 19 is saying. Each year here at St. John's, we run a special day for couples getting married called Marriage by Design. And it suggests that couples develop good habits of spending quality time with each other. Dating should not stop after the rings have been exchanged or when children are born. At least when I take this seriously, on our days off, mostly on Fridays, we make sure we go out together. It might just be a walk or a pub lunch, a visit to a National Trust property. We're normally the youngest there. We simply spend time with one another. The opportunity to talk and listen to each other. Because many relationships start to falter when quality conversation stops. I was speaking to somebody a while ago, and they told me that they'd started to spend more time with their spouse. And guess what? They'd enjoyed it. They started to remember how much they loved them. But as we close, let me promote something called Marriage Encounter. This can really strengthen marriage relationships. So if you simply type it into Google, the details will come up. Marriage Encounter is a relaxed weekend in a hotel away from the pressures of work and home life. There are some talks to provoke a few thoughts. And after that, you just spend some time with one another, alone, communicating. You're encouraged to share and explore your feelings, your hopes and dreams, your fears and disappointments, and your joys with one another. And the feedback is overwhelmingly positive. Because quite simply, Marriage Encounter improves your relationship. And if you're married, at whatever stage, I do encourage you to take time to go on one. It strengthens relationships. This morning we've seen how the Bible warns us in no uncertain terms of the perils of adultery. We are to flee from sexual immorality. However, we have also been reminded how forgiveness and reconciliation are possible when someone has fallen down in this area. Jesus will pick you up gently and say, "You are forgiven, but now go and put things right and sin no more." We have seen that marriage is important but under threat, so let's pray for married couples. And if we are married, well, let's recommit ourselves to our partner and seek to spend more quality time with them. So let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you bless every couple married here at St. John's and in Elmswell. Help each marriage partner to be recaptivated by their spouse. We pray that you comfort those who feel lonely, perhaps at the loss of a marriage partner. But we pray that you would strengthen everybody here from giving in to temptation, but to stand firm in the Lord. Amen.